Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you here today. Maybe it's just me. It's not, but I say that. Maybe it's just me, but it seems to me like Western culture is becoming more and more divided. And I don't just mean in this country. I mean, you just watch like BBC or something. You watch even news from over in Europe and overseas. People are becoming more and more divided, more and more polarized amongst all these different lines. Now, people in power, as you know anything about American history in general, put aside American history, history in general, people in power have done this throughout history. Think of the bourgeois and the proletariat during the Russian Revolution, right? That was imposed on the populace to divide people against themselves. Or think about the haves and the have-nots during the French Revolution, for example. It's a strategy for people in power to put people in the populace against and amongst themselves. There's been a move in recent years to change the division from money to demographics, specifically known as DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. I'm not going to do a deep dive on this, but my understanding is essentially this. It essentially means DEI means that certain groups of people demographically are given preferential treatment. There's a score based upon some metric, which I don't know where that metric is, but it exists somewhere, and a person has a score based on some metric based upon some sort of demographic values that you have. And then based on this DEI score, you are rated and selected, not based on necessarily merit or experience, but whether or not you check a box. Maybe it's just me, but sometimes things which are well-intentioned have unintended consequences, and trying to fight discrimination in any form by being discriminating seems mistaken to me. And the real tragedy of all this, and we're seeing it play out even in the courts this past week, Supreme Court made a ruling on DEI, whether it can be used in hiring and promotional decisions. That's way above my pay grade. But the point is, in my mind as a Christian, as a pastor, the problem with DEI, like any other criteria to divide people against each other, is that it reduces people from these wonderful, complicated, complex, nuanced people made in God's image, which you and I are, and in fact all humans are, the Christian theology says. DEI reduces all of that complexity, this wonderful variety, to a checkbox. What does the gospel have to say about this division? How do we as Christians characterize, quantify, and react to DEI and discrimination in general? What do we do about it? Does the gospel offer us an alternative way? Well, it does, actually. What does the gospel have to say about division? Three things. I want to look at the exclusivity of the gospel. The exclusivity of the gospel, right? The inclusivity of the gospel. And then the proof of a changed life. So the exclusivity of the gospel, those that are out. The inclusivity of the gospel, those who are in. And how you know that's true by the evidence of a changed life. So first thing I want to look at is the exclusivity of the gospel, meaning those who are not in the Christian group. The book of Acts, where we pick up right now, is in chapter 4, picks up where we left off last week. Peter and John have just healed a man who was born crippled, right? Born lame from birth. They heal him in the name of Jesus. Peter says, "By the power of Jesus, I healed this man." And they heal him in front of everybody who's there. Everyone sees this miraculous healing, and that's actually an important detail. It's a miracle, right? A miracle is a suspension of natural law, right? And miracles, the reason that miracles occur in Scripture anywhere at all is for one reason. A miracle has one purpose. You know what it is? A miracle doesn't solve a problem. It does temporarily. It doesn't solve it long term. But a miracle is proof, listen, to show that what the person just said is true. Miracles are, John's gospel calls them a simeon, a sign. And a miracle is there to prove the point, listen, that the speaker has the power that they claim to have and that what they said is true. It's evidence, and I'll get to that in a moment. So Peter and John, they make this claim. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And then they heal this man who's been crippled, and they proclaim that Christ has healed him because Christ had given them the power to do so. And then immediately, look at the text again, it happens fast. Immediately they are arrested for preaching without permission. Now, this is an important detail to understand because first century Roman culture, which this operates, is going on here, first century Roman culture is really, really similar to our own. First century Roman culture was tolerant in a good way, like ours is. There was people from all over the empire that would gather together, like ours, the melting pot of the United States, for example. And the Romans had all different religions. There's the god of war, the god of famine, the god of agriculture, the god of fill in the blank. And everything was okay as long as you realized that we've all got our own truth. You have your truth. This sound familiar? You've got your truth and I've got my truth. As long as we all agree that no one's really true, which is, think about it, it's absurd. But if you push the narrative, right, and you realize, you say, wait a minute, no, I don't buy that. What I'm saying to you is true, and what you're saying is therefore, by definition, false, then you get into trouble, and that's precisely what's happening here. And it happens now. Because, see, Christians then or now believe in a radically different view of the world than the culture in which we lived then or now, a radically different worldview. And it goes like this. That Jesus Christ means king, right? Christos. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is not a god, one among many. He's not an option. He's not a choice for you, your truth and my truth. No, the Christian gospel says that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God, the supreme God, the only God. We read in verse 12, Peter says this about Jesus, which would have been absolutely scandalous at the time. Peter says about Jesus, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men. Listen closely to the verbiage. Given among men by which we must be saved. That's an exclusive claim. That was an exclusive claim which was just as offensive in the first century as it is in the 21st century. And that claim is why Peter and John are arrested. Well, here, and it begs the question, why did they say it? I'm going to talk about this for a minute. It's important. Why did they say that Jesus is the only way, then or now? Why do we say it even today? Well, let's think about this for a second. If you look at the history of human religions, right, great religious leaders in history, you know, the big ones like Aristotle or Confucius or Muhammad or Joel Osteen, right? Yeah. I love to pick on that guy. None of them actually claimed to be God. Well, let's leave it at that. None of them actually claimed to be God. None of them did. But Jesus does. And you can't just dismiss that. He says, for example, Jesus says, I'll give you a couple of one-liners, but there's lots of examples here. Jesus says, before Abraham was, Jesus says about himself, before Abraham was, I am. That word I am is a Greek word, ego eimi. And it's the same word I am as in Hebrew when Abraham says to the burning bush, and he says, you know, Abram, you know, take your feet off, your sandals off your feet. And he says, well, what is your name? And God says from the bush, I am who I am. Right? We say Yahweh, right? Jesus, when he says, I am, before Abraham was, Jesus says, I am. Jesus is claiming to be the very same God that spoke from the burning bush. There's others, too. Jesus says, Jesus, saw Satan falling from the sky. I, Jesus says, am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. I am the good shepherd, ego eimi. Again, it's there. The reason Peter makes the claim, the reason we make the claim, the reason I make the claim, that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, friends, listen, is because there's no other option. It's not to create people that are in and out. It's not because I'm somehow better than you are, or not you guys, but I mean that Christians are somehow better or superior. No, it's because there's no other option. I mean, look, think about it. If Jesus really is the Son of God, as he claims, and he really is raised from the dead, as the evidence shows, and his death on the cross pays the price for our sins, as he claims, then Peter is not being exclusive to keep people out. He's merely stating a true statement that there is no other way to be saved but through Jesus. If I were to ask you, what's the shortest, and this is totally innocuous, but think about it. What is the shortest way to get to the turnpike from here right now? Route 60, right? Is that a claim of superiority? Is that a claim of I'm right and you're wrong? No, you are stating a fact. That is what Peter is saying. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's an exclusive claim in order to draw others in, you see. Only a person who believes in Jesus can be saved. There's no other way. Now, if the exclusive claim of the gospel makes you uncomfortable, and it does for a lot of people, if that exclusive claim from the gospel makes you uncomfortable, I want you to realize something really, really important. That our culture also makes an exclusive claim based on its own worldview, and it says this, that Jesus is not the only way. Well, someone's right, and someone's wrong, right? That exclusive truth claim that you are right and you are wrong, the culture says, they'll tell you the same thing. Everybody has a truth claim. All human communities have boundaries. That's what defines us. So you could say, you could use a border, for example, as a boundary. If you have a family picnic at the beach and someone shows up from Publix that you didn't invite, that's a violation of a boundary. All human communities have boundaries. Give you an say, for example, you show up in a fur coat to a PETA rally, for example. Right? Or, to a Hillary Clinton campaign with a MAGA hat. You get the idea. It violates the boundary that all communities have, you see. So the claims of the gospel are not exclusive to keep people out, but they're exclusive in order to bring people in. And that leads me to my second point, that the gospel is inclusive. Notice something really, this is actually very important and not obvious. Something important from our text is that Peter is preaching to everyone who will listen. He's not just preaching to the cultural elites. He's not just preaching to the poor or just to the rich. He's not just preaching to Jews or Gentiles, all these first century divisions, right? He's not just preaching to slaves and free, another division. He's preaching to everyone who will listen. He's preaching to everyone who will listen to the gospel. Christianity is exclusive. In a sense that there is no other Savior but Jesus, that Jesus is the only one who can save. But Christianity is also inclusive, listen, in that that claim is open to anyone. This inclusivity, that anyone could become a Christian, I don't think we realize how incredibly scandalous that was in the first century. It was a scam because the first century, like our own, increasingly our culture is becoming more and more divided. The first century in Rome was very divided, very partisan. Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, all these divisions. All these divisions. And the Christians did something really strange. The Christians ignored DEI. And they ignored it and said, no. Men and women, we can actually worship together. Jews and Gentiles can worship together. Free and slave can worship together. Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. All are welcome at the foot of the cross. Friends, that is real inclusivity. Not watered down, lowest common denominator Christianity. Not Christianity that says, everybody bring your own truth. It's absurd. But a faith which locks arms with each other, no matter what box they check. That's the radical inclusivity of the gospel. It's exclusive. There's only one way. But it's inclusive that all are welcomed. And then finally, we get to the point as, okay, well, is this dynamic, third point, is this true? You know, anybody can say that Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Anybody can make that claim. But how do you prove it? How do you demonstrate the evidence that backs up that claim that Christ is the only way? That's my third point. Scripture appeals to the evidence. Look again. Peter and John heal a crippled man by the power of Jesus. Luke says in verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. This lame man who had been crippled before, Peter says that Christ is the only way, and then he heals the man as proof of his claim, to give evidence of a changed life. Let me make an obvious point. Jesus' resurrection, the claims of the gospel, will always be theory. They will always be, blow it off, ignore it. That's racist, that's sexist, that's exclusionary. It'll always feel that way until you meet him. Jesus' resurrection will always be for you and for anyone, including me, for that matter. Anyone who questions it, a matter of conjecture or wonder or skepticism, listen, until you meet him and he changes you. There's a great, one of my theologians, whom I don't like a lot of what he says because he's wrong, but some of the things he says I like. His name is Cornelius Van Til, Presbyterian Calvinist. I'm not a Calvinist or a Presbyterian. And my name is not Cornelius. Thank you, Mom. But one of the things Cornelius Van Til said, this is really clever. He says, when it comes to making a truth claim about the gospel, he says, the Bible is true because it's true, which is a circular argument, admittedly. It's a worldview. You can't prove it. And everybody has a worldview that they use to make decisions. Van Til says, look, the Bible is true because it's true. That's our starting premise. The way you know it's true, listen, is because it works. And actually, all worldviews work this way. Science is real. How do you know that science is real? Well, because it works. I mean, that's how you bear out the validity of a truth claim, right? Cornelius Van Til says that the Bible is true because it's true. We know it's true because it works. And that's true for me, and that's true for you. Let me ask you a question. Boil it down, Rodriguez. Let me ask you a question. When did Christianity become real for you? When did Christ working in your life become real for you? I'll give you one example. I could stand here all day and tell you. One example I'll give you is my daughter Amy turned 25 years old yesterday, thanks be to God. 25 years and a week ago, we discovered that Amy was breech, which we did not know, right? That she was breech, and she would have died in childbirth if we hadn't caught it in the nick of time. Which we did, and they tried to do an inversion, which is where they turn the baby in utero. I've never experienced that firsthand, but I've seen it done. It's not pleasant. And they tried to do it unsuccessfully, so they had to do a cesarean section. My point is, when she was born, I realized at that moment that God was real. And I really can't explain it other than I just knew. There was evidence for me. When was the last time you experienced God in your own life? Maybe it was someone who was dying and was healed. Maybe it was someone who was dying and died a holy death. Maybe it was a marriage that was saved. Maybe it was a child who was somehow redeemed or fixed in some capacity. Maybe it was an experience of patience you have in your life now which you did not have before. Man, fill in the blank, right? Know your story, but the story is always the same. What makes Christianity true is that it works. And the reason it works is because Jesus changes people. And he changes people because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. It's the same now as it was then. For Christianity to be real for you, you've got to experience Christ firsthand. Let me challenge you today, friends, to keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes peeled, right, you say? For God's power in your life, the same power that healed that crippled man, that gave proof that the claims Peter was making were true. If you want to meet the resurrected Jesus, if you want to meet the resurrected Christ, look for the evidence. Watch and see what he does in your life, and then live like it. Think like it. Set your priorities like you believe it, and watch how God is changing you. And most importantly, when it comes to the claims, the exclusive claims of the gospel and the inclusive claims of the gospel, let your life be an example of a God who changes lives for good. and let your life be evidence of a man or a woman who has, by the power of Jesus Christ, been healed. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you this morning proclaiming that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. No name but the name of Jesus Christ. Let our lives be evidence of this change. Let others see the exclusive inclusivity of the gospel. Help us to live lives of joy and thanksgiving all our days, relying on him who has saved us from our sins and redeemed us and restored us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to our Trinity Episcopal Church podcast. To find out more about the work God is doing through Trinity, visit us online at trinityvero.org and follow us on Facebook.